Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Hear what Holy Scripture says from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we look at God's word today. Lord, I'm thinking of 2 Timothy, where Paul said that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he says this, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. I pray that you would use today's message to help us love the coming appearance of Jesus Christ at the end of world history. Lord, help us to long for that day so that we can have the crown of life on that day. So use this message for your glory and to stoke our desire for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a problem. I don't know if you have this problem as well. I think I'm getting over it slowly. I think I've taken big strides, but let me tell you what my problem was. Heaven sounded boring to me. I don't know if anyone has ever had that problem. Part of the problem is I love this world. Now, don't get me wrong, I have problems. I've got a car that goes through as much oil as it does gas. This morning, the fire alarm in our condo went off at 5 in the morning. If you want a list of problems, see me after the service. I've got, like, and you're going to shake your head and go, "Those are problems? Like, really? Those don't sound like big problems to me." I have, I open my fridge, I've got amazing food. I go on vacation, I can, you know, go to the airport anytime. Provided I either go into debt or save up money and can go travel almost anywhere in the world. There's amazing food. By the way, thank you for introducing me to the best food in Toronto on this end of the city. Part of the benefit of being at GFC is there's a whole world of food that it's amazing. Like Scarborough food, Markham food is incredible. I could go on and on about all the, like, life is really good. I did the funeral yesterday for somebody who died at the age of 92, lived a full life, and one of the things he was known for was saying, "Life is beautiful." He was in the hospital, and the nurses would come in and say, "How are you doing?" "Life is beautiful." He was right. Even in the middle of unbelievable suffering, like, there's so much to enjoy in this world. So that's, on the one hand, like, life is good. Life is beautiful. But on the other hand, heaven just seemed a little bit fuzzy to me. I don't know if you've ever had that. What's it going to be like? Okay, we're going to look at some of the pictures today. It just seems so abstract. It seems so, okay, interesting, but there's misunderstandings. There's different views of what it's going to be like. There's different biblical interpretations. And as I've said before, like, some of our ideas of what heaven are like just don't sound that interesting. And so I appreciate somebody who has written a book on this topic You're going to hear what he says, and it's going to sound sacrilegious. I don't know about you, but I can relate. But Mike Whitmer says this. He wrote a book called Heaven is a Place on Earth. I highly recommend it. He says this. Based on his misunderstanding of heaven, he says, all things being equal, I'd rather enjoy the earthly existence that I currently enjoy. Door number one, door number two, life, like sunsets, spicy food, vacations, your friends. Door number two, harps, robes of white, everlasting church service. Which one do you want? He says. And he says this, I'd like to go to heaven for a visit. It's going to be incredibly exhilarating to stand in the presence of God and to sing his praises. But then he says, really? To sing endless rounds of shine, Jesus, shine for eternity? Perhaps you think I'm being unfair, he says. Well, what else do people do in heaven other than sing songs eternally? He says, heaven sounds a little bit boring to me. Now, hear me out. I think that this is based on a misunderstanding of what heaven is like. And yet I think that our misunderstandings and confusion, as well as how good life is here, makes heaven actually sound a little bit dull to us. Maybe it doesn't excite us. Paul talked, as I mentioned, about longing for his appearing. It's hard to long for something that just sounds kind of, is that really what I'm looking forward to? And today and next week, I'm hoping that we can begin to sharpen our understanding of heaven so that we actually look forward to what is coming. Well, we've been studying Revelation since September. I feel proud of us as a church. Like, somebody told me when we started out, she said, I thought you were crazy. And I was asking a few people, like, has this helped at all? And she said, I thought you were crazy. And now I feel like we could go preach this endlessly and there'd still be more to discover. But I'm just proud of us. We've been hanging in there. It's been challenging. It's been hard. But I think it's been worth it. Revelation was written not to confuse, not for us to get out our charts or to argue over theology, although it is helpful to debate the finer points of theology. But I want to remind us it was written to Christians, real Christians, in real world conditions, seven churches representing all churches throughout history, to give them a message. You are not as surrounded and defeated as you think you are. I want to take you behind the scenes to show in this ongoing battle between good and evil that God is in control, that God is unfolding his purposes throughout history, and therefore, even when it looks like things are hard, stay faithful. Have courage. Withstand temptation. And don't get comfortable in this world. Because Christ has triumphed, and he will return again. You need to be strengthened and encouraged because of God's ongoing victory that is going to culminate in what we're going to look at today. And we're getting to the end. I love Revelation 21 and 22. It really ties together the themes that began in Genesis 1 to 3. To be honest, Revelation isn't the last book written in the Bible. I used to wonder why it is at the end of the Bible. And now I think I understand better because it is a fitting bookend. It ties together Genesis 1 to 3, and it ties together the end. All these themes come together beautifully in the last part of the Bible in these last chapters. So I'm excited to go through it with you. And today's passage introduces us, or continues at least, what we've begun to look at. What will the end be like? What will the end be like? And it's much better than our vague and mistaken ideas of heaven that we normally walk around with. So today, this is only part one. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of Revelation. This is just like eight verses, but here's three things that this passage tells us we can look forward to. Here's the first. This is going to surprise some of you. Heaven will come to earth. Heaven will come to earth. Read verses 1 and 2, because I think, I just believe 90% of Christians don't understand what verses 1 and 2 teaches us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Most Christians don't understand this next verse. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a radical readjustment of what we normally think about for our future. Newsflash for you, you aren't going to heaven. Well, you sort of are, temporarily. You aren't going to heaven, except for a brief time until Jesus, unless Jesus returns again, you're going to die. You will go to heaven. Your body will be disposed of. You will go to heaven temporarily, but then heaven will come to earth. Your future is not heavenly. Your future is a new heaven and a new earth. You are not going to heaven permanently. There is a much better story for us. Heaven is coming to earth. I want you to think, you remember how I said Genesis 1 to 3 began a lot of the themes and Revelation completes them? What was the Garden of Eden like? It was like heaven had come to earth. It was like God who dwells, can't be contained in one place, walked with Adam and Eve. We're in the Garden of Eden. Now, what is our future, that we escape the world? It's actually a restoration of Eden, only better, that earth will be perfected, and once again, we will dwell with real physical bodies on the earth, and God will dwell, we're getting ahead of ourselves here, God will dwell with us on earth. Verse 1 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. I think a lot of Christians, certainly how I grew up, earth didn't really factor in to my future. But here, Revelation verse 1 of chapter 21 says, there will be a new earth. The first one will have passed away, but there will be, and we're going to look at in a few minutes, there will be a newness to this earth. And as I've said, Revelation is just tying together themes that have been there all along, because in Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, God says in Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Right there, thousands of years earlier, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Now, we don't know the details of how this will work, but somehow there will be a recreation, as we're going to look at in a little bit more detail in a minute. It will be different and yet similar to what we experience now, which means, in part, all the things we enjoy now, like the trees, the flowers, the beauty of nature, the going for a walk, like all the things we enjoy, hiking, mountains, like we'll get to the oceans later, just all the things we love now, will be renewed and be even better than they are right now. Now, if you look at this passage, there's a few things that won't be, the whole next chapter is going to be, this is what's going to be here, this is what's not going to be here. And it's interesting because we begin to see that there's some things that won't be there. If we read in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things had passed away. There's a list of things that won't be there. One of the things that it mentions that won't be there in verse 1 is also, interestingly, because you're like, okay, I can make sense, right? No dying, no mourning, no pain, all those things. But verse 2 says no more sea. As I mentioned, like, I love the sea. Like, a mountain or ocean, mountain or water. We went to Tahoe last year, so we're like both. Like, you don't have to choose. You can have the mountains and the water there. It's beautiful. Go to an alpine lake, enjoy, like, you get it all right there. But this says, on that day there will be no more sea. And I think what this is teaching us is, you have to picture back then. I'm reading a historical book right now about, it mentions Columbus. And when Columbus went out, he didn't really go out on a ship. He went out on what we would call like little rickety boats that shouldn't have been, like, you wouldn't take them across the Mediterranean, never mind the ocean. If you can picture back then the hazard that would be involved, you could go to the sea and look at it and say, amazing. But if you got on a boat on that day, I mean, you and I would not get on a boat by today's standards. Like, airplanes are so safe compared to boats in that day. And here, if you read in Revelation chapter 13, where does a beast come from? The sea. In Daniel 7, verse which Revelation is based from, where do the four beasts come from? The sea. If you read Job, there's this weird creature called the Leviathan, which one day we need to preach on. I love the Leviathan. I love the theme and how Job develops this. It's this chaos monster that, and where does all of this come from? The sea, which is hazardous and dangerous. And what Revelation verse 1, 21 verse 1 says is, on that day, no more chaos, no more danger, no more disorder, no more sea. On that day, you don't have to risk your life to travel from here to there. It's going to be completely safe. And verse 2 gives the image of Jerusalem, a new Jerusalem. Depending on the date when you were written, when Revelation was written, I tend to choose the later date. Some of you believe it was written prior to the destruction of 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. Whether either of you hold, Jerusalem was about to be destroyed or had been destroyed, was a pile of rubble. And verse 2, although Jerusalem was soon going to be destroyed or had been destroyed, he sees a new Jerusalem, the new city of God coming down from heaven where we will dwell for eternity. Like a bride looks when she walks down the aisle, resplendent in majesty, unblemished and pristine. He's giving this picture of no deceit, no false beauty, in contrast to Babylon, which was so destructive. This city that awaits us will radiate with divine purity. You're not going to heaven, friends. Heaven is coming to you. You're not going to escape earth. You're not going to live in clouds. You're not going to be floating in clouds. Again, Habakkuk tells us what's going to happen. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, I mean, the world is amazing as it is. On that day, the world's going to be even better. And there will be a sense, you know, those moments where I think C.S. Lewis called them thin places where the glory of God invades the world. And just for a minute, it's almost like there's such a thin layer between the glory of God and heaven that you just get overwhelmed with the glory of God. On that day, that will be our everyday experience. We'll live in the reality of looking around, and it will be even better than this. And the earth will be pervaded with the glory of God. It'll just be mind-blowing to us. God's plan isn't about us escaping our bodies and becoming souls that are somehow living in the vapor. It's us living as physical, resurrected, glorified beings in a purified new earth, and him dwelling with us forever. Now, I don't know, we're going to look at this even more in the third point. This excites me. It's not about us going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to us, about God moving back in and changing this earth to what it should have been in the first place. And us enjoying, instead of the garden, this is going to be bad news for some of you, it's going to be a city on that day. Now, if you don't like cities now, you're going to like that city, trust me. It's going to be amazing. But that's not even all. The second thing, and this is by far, I think, the best news of us. Heaven is coming to earth. Here's the second thing, verses 3-4. This is even better. God will dwell with his people. This is the best news. You remember Moses when they escape Egypt and they make the golden calf, and God's like, that's it, you can go to the promised land, you can still go, but I'm not going with you. And Moses is like, whoa, 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 whoa. If you don't go with us, I don't care. I don't want to go. You can give us the promised land, but if you're not there, I want nothing to do with it because you are what we need most. Well, in that light of that, read verses 3-4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people forever. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be there any mourning or crying nor pain, for the former things have passed away. As I mentioned, there's no more sea on that day, no more chaos. But think about this on this day, and see how personal this is, no tears. I love this image of God himself will be with us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a fatherly picture. God in his glory, resplendent in his glory. It's so kind to us. That the picture you get is of God. I had a lot to learn when I got married. Like I grew up in a family where we didn't really have a category for this thing called emotions. Like, what is that? Like, you put a lid on that, you put it away, you ignore it. That's what you do with emotions. And I married somebody who taught me emotions. I grew up not knowing what an emotion is. Shar grew up very fluent with emotions. And I got married, and I had to learn what it means to be a husband who comes along with his wife and says, that seems like an emotion to me. Is that right? Yeah, that's like, okay, like, slow down. You're going too fast. Like, and eventually I got to the point where I learned how to, it took a long time. You can ask Shar if I don't even know if I'm there yet, but this whole thing of like, when, one of the things that, if you're like me, you need to learn eventually how to wipe tears from somebody's eyes, to go like, it's okay. What a picture of God himself that comes along one day and is going to say, I know that. I made emotions. I see your pain. And I'm going to come. I'm not going to tell you to bottle up and put it away. I'm not going to tell you not to feel it. I'm going to do even better. I'm going to come along with such tender care. I'm going to wipe your tears away so that you don't, I'm not going to just get rid of them artificially. I'm going to so soothe you that there won't be any more need for the tears, but I'm going to do it in such a gentle, fatherly way because I care for you. No more mourning on that day. No more crying. No more pain. All these things characterize life in this world. If you live in this world, we all do, these are the things that I know that you face. You face tears. You either are honest about them or you're not, but you have them. You face death. I stood at the graveside yesterday and my heart is ripped as they shoveled the ground over his remains. No more, on that day, there will be no more graves. On that day, there will be no more mourning as I'm mourning my friend. There will be no more crying, no more pain. All these things that characterize everyday life, none of them will be present on that day. But you know what's even better? As I said, all of those things pale in comparison with the reality that God will be there. The best part of heaven is that you will enjoy the relationship that you were made for. You will enjoy God himself. God will dwell with his people. Can you imagine on that day? You will get to be with God. You will get to spend time, we spend time with God now. On that day, it won't be like, sometimes it just feels like, are you there, God? We know you're there, but I don't see you. On that day, you will experience the tangible reality of the very presence of God. He will dwell with us. This happened, as I mentioned, in Eden, lost because of sin, restored in the tabernacle and the temple, and then ultimately with Jesus, who John 1:14 says tabernacled among us. But on that day, those were all partial. Jesus was about as close as it came to being full, but it was only like very limited, and still his glory was obscured, except for on the transfiguration where it was like, whoa, now we see Jesus, God in his glory, dwelling among us. But on that day, it will be like a permanent transfiguration where we will, can you picture the day that you meet Jesus in his glory? When you can actually touch Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, where you see him, can you imagine the experience of just his holiness, his dazzling beauty, his love for you on that day? As Nancy Guthrie says, he will come to us as a bridegroom so that our eternal marriage can begin. We'll finally have the intimacy with him that we've longed for, but have never been able to achieve or maintain. Even if you get it, it goes. But on that day, it will never go. We will love him who first loved us. No divided hearts on that day. Like, we will be so dazzled with Jesus that we won't have to fight to delight in him. He will so dazzle us that it will be like, of course, there's going to be no competition. Nobody will be as resplendent or beautiful to us than him. And so I love John Piper's question. It's a question that gets to the heart of the best part of heaven. He says, the critical question for our generation and every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, all the food that you have ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you've tasted, no conflict or any of the natural disasters, would you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Think about this. Amazing food, friends, leisure activity. If Jesus isn't there, I don't want it. On that day, we will be satisfied with, you know, on that day, the thing that we think that we're going to look forward to is seeing the people that we've lost. I think of my grandmother. I think of people I can't wait to see again. You know, on that day, I hate to be rude. Like, you know, the whole thing when you're talking with somebody and you can tell they're looking at somebody that they really want to talk to behind you. And they're like, oh yeah, like, but they're just like going for the next person. I'm so sorry on that day. On that day, I'll be, if you go before me, if I go, like, it'll be nice to see each other, but I think we'll all be looking over each other's shoulder to Jesus saying, nice to see you, but I'm going for him on that day. No apologies, right? On that day, it won't be, the best part won't be seeing your late husband or your late wife or your late parents or grandparents. On that day, it'll be, can we catch up later? I'm going to Jesus. I want to see him because he is the main attraction in heaven. I can't wait. Heaven will come to earth and God will dwell with us and we will be eternally satisfied with him. On that day, his love for you, you know, that eternal marriage that we talked about, on that day will be as real. I remember our wedding, the day that it was over and everyone, you know, left and finally we're alone, just the two of us. And the thing that overwhelmed me on that time was like, she's mine. Like, she's mine now forever. On that day, that will be Jesus. You will gaze at him and it'll be like, he's mine. Like, on that day, it'll be like, he's mine forever. Like, there won't be anyone getting in between the two of us anymore. He is mine. And I get to experience the fullness of his love for me forever. Verses 5-8 tell us the third thing in this passage. So heaven will come to earth. This will be where we are forever, in your resurrected body. Second, God will dwell with us. In verses 5-8, kind of similar to what we've talked about, but it develops it a little bit more. He will make all things new. He's going to come to earth. Heaven will come to earth. God will dwell with us here on earth. In verses 5-8, he will make all things new. Verses 5-8, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I love the finality of this. Not like, if plans work out, this is what's going to happen. Like, we're tentative, we're working on the details. It is done. It's done. It's as good as done. Because what God always purposes, he always accomplishes. It's trustworthy and true. I am the Alpha and Omega, he says, the beginning and the end. Verse 5, as somebody's pointed out, I am making all things new. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say I'm making all new things. Like, it's not a teardown. It's not like bungalow gone, we're going to erect a mega mansion. It's like, no. It's not like this earth, blow it up, like it's all gone. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be somehow transformed and renewed. The central thrust of these chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, is that God is initiating a total renewal, encompassing the created order, all people, and even their cities, fashioning them into something new. Again, what Isaiah 65 promises, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth, transformed, new, continuity and discontinuity at the same time. What Romans 8:21 talks about, creation itself will be set free. Romans 8 doesn't say creation will be demolished. It says actually creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is really good news because God made you to enjoy earth. But on that day, you will enjoy earth the way it was meant to be. Not some alien paradise, but a renewed and improved earth, where the best of this world is made even better and preserved from pain and suffering and death. sorry to say that some of you will be out of a job. On that day, there will be no more cancer. And so all the cancer doctors will have to find new work. There will be no depression. All you therapists and counselors are out of a job. On that day, those of you who work as paramedics or nurses, I'm sorry, you're going to have to retrain for something else. There will be no emergency rooms or hospitals, no children's hospitals. Those of you in law enforcement or the military, no SWAT teams, no armies. There will be no wars. There will be no funerals. There will be no hatred. There will be no sin. As Randy Alcorn says, God does not promise us a non-earth. He promises a new earth. If these words, new earth, mean anything, it will mean that we live in a place that is both new and yet still earth, a place that's familiar and yet transformed, just as we will be. You know, when I first started to read about this, I thought maybe this is just the weird teaching of a few scholars who don't really understand. Maybe it's a little bit idiosyncratic or like, is this like just a fringe view? And it was so comforting to read Don Carson on this, because it's not, by the way, it's like, this is there's many great scholars who write about this, but when I read Don Carson writing about this, Don Carson was basically like, if you have a bucket list, get rid of it. Like, keep it if you want, but expand your horizon. You don't need a bucket list for this world. Here's what he says on that day. This is piggybacking off a later verse when it talks about kings bring the wealth of the nations to this new creation. He says, on that day, the wealth of human cultures, purified from every taint of sin, will be brought in as well. And here's what I love. The cultural diversity of the world isn't destroyed. It's redeemed. All of you guys are driving me crazy going to Japan all the time. I really want to go to Japan. Like, who hasn't been to Japan? Raise your hand, like, besides me. And, okay, I see three hands here. Like, if I never get to Japan in this world, I hope I do. You know, on that day, it'll be like, the one thing about Japan I know is it's an amazing place. I can't wait to go there. The art, the food, the culture, like everything about Japan I love. But you know the one thing? It's resistant to the gospel. It's a place, I praise God for the churches there. But I understand from a lot of my friends who've served there for years, it isn't an easy place for the church to thrive. On that place, the best of Japan will be preserved. There will be the best anime. There will be the best manga. There will be the best soy sauce. There will be the best, like, all of it. But there will be no resistance to the gospel in Japan. On that day, Japan will be filled with the glory of God as the waters fill the sea. You know, and Don Carson goes on to say, all that is best in human culture, now pick your culture, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It could be not Japan to you. It could be anywhere. All that's best in human culture will be purified and brought in. Not tossed away, but redeemed, so that the glory and honor of human achievement in all its variety pay tribute to the great king on that day. Friends, the greatest art the greatest music that you enjoy, that right now you're like, I like the song, but it's explicit, like I admire the artistry, but I can't fully enjoy it because of the content. On that day, all of it will be transformed and renewed, and the best of human culture will not be tossed out, but the best of artistry, the best of food, the best of human culture will be redeemed and given to him as an offering of worship and for our enjoyment eternally. You know, John Bradford, an English martyr, was burned at the stake, but he would often share this interesting idea. He said, look at the world. Like, the world is in rebellion against God, but look how magnificent it is. Look at how beautiful God has made it. How God could have made everything taste like chalk, but he didn't. He made everything. He gave us taste buds. He gave us eyes to foresee beauty. And here's what he said. If God made this magnificent universe with its vast canyons, its oceans, its skies, its breathtaking beauty, its boundless wonders, if he made this for his enemies, people who are in rebellion against him, imagine how extraordinary that world, this new renewed world, will be for his friends on that day. If God made this for a world that's at rebellion against him, imagine on that day what it will be like. It's unbelievable. There's one note of sobering sadness in this passage, though. In the list of things that won't be there on that day, you know, so far the list has been a happy one. No more chaos, no more pain, no more crying. But verses 6 to 8 bring the first sobering reality for us. Now here's the good news first. How do you get this? To the thirsty, he says, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, he will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Here's the good news, you know, free of charge. Like, how do you get this? Free of charge. You know, to you, anyway. Jesus has paid for this. This is available to anyone who is thirsty. This is available to anyone who wants it. Like, you can have this. This is, it's here for the asking. Jesus paid for this for anybody who wants it. But the bad news is, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, if you are thirsty for God today, you can have your thirst satisfied in God free of charge. As Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The deepest satisfaction for eternity, not just for a fleeting moment, is yours at no cost to you. On that day, this is yours. If you're in Jesus, on that day you'll be able to say what a character in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis said, I am home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. But today, if you reject God, don't mistake the seriousness of sin. You know, we're funny creatures. If God, you remember, some of you are too young. You remember when Apple decided to give everyone a free download and into their music library, and everyone was like, I didn't ask for this. How dare you give me a free gift? Like, I want the right to choose a free gift. You don't just give me a gift without my consent. You know, the reality is if God said to us, I'm giving this to everyone, you don't have a choice, you get it. We would be the first to say, how dare you, God? Like, how dare you force your heaven on me? But the very reality that God has laid this out and said, come, free of charge. But if you don't want it, if you return to reject, if you reject my grace, I won't force this on you. If you reject my grace, and we say, how dare you, God? You offered it to me free of charge, and I reject it, and you send me to hell. How dare you, God? It's only right, friends. The stakes are incredibly high. It's available to anyone who wants it free of charge. But if you reject his grace, he won't force heaven on you. But he offers you right now the gift of eternal life through Jesus. And it is yours. It's free for anyone who collapses on his grace and says, Father, I need this. I want this. This is what you made me for. It's yours for the asking right now. Friends, God will make everything new. He will live with us, and he will give eternal joy to those who conquer by his grace. I used to believe heaven would be dull. I really love this image of heaven coming to earth, of us like going for a walk with God, like actually being in his presence, seeing him in his glory. I love the idea of this world being made new. I can't wait for this day. Can you? Lord, I just pray what I prayed at the beginning. I prayed, Lord, would you use this passage and the one next week to whet our appetite for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Lord, as good as life is right now, and it is good, I can't wait. Lord, there's going to be some here this morning who are saying life isn't good. Lord, I thank you for those who today are barely hanging on, that there's a hope for this day. No more of whatever's afflicting them. On that day, all things new. And even better, God himself wiping their tears from their eyes. But Lord, for the rest of us who maybe find heaven boring, thank you that it's anything but. Give us hope for that day when we will see the beauty of Jesus himself. And may this vision shape our lives now and every day of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for bringing us the word, Pastor Darrell. For those of us who are listening, if you have any questions about the understanding or application of the passage, you can submit them to gfceeast.live. All right, question for you, Darrell. You mentioned our understanding of God's dwelling with his people is fleeting in this lifetime. So what can we do?
I think part of what we need to do is accept the reality of that. This is just one of the underdeveloped pieces of theology that I don't think we pay attention to enough is the hiddenness of God. That there's going to be big parts of our life where God seems hidden to us. We pray and it just seems like, God, are you even listening? Or we're at church and we don't feel a high. That's just our reality here. So part of it is just accepting this is life in a fallen world. I think the second thing I would say is man, does this ever make me hope for that day? So the two things are just accept this is our reality. It's normal. So if you are, let me just apply this to you personally. If you feel like God is hidden to you and you're going through a dark period in your life, it does not mean that you're abnormal. This is part of the normal Christian life. Just long for this day when that won't be the reality anymore.
There's a question. What is the difference between the holy city and heaven?
Yeah, I think that the holy city, so the new heaven and the new earth, remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. So when he talks about the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God, I think what we're not supposed to see is picture like first century Jerusalem. It'll be like that, only better. I think it's the imagery of what was Jerusalem? What did it represent? God's eternal throne among his people. And so I think that this is the new heaven and the new earth. The new Jerusalem is supposed to capture the reality of living as people did, walking the streets, except God is there. Only he's really there. In the Old Testament, there's this vision of God leaving his temple. That will never be the new reality. So I think the new Jerusalem encapsulates the new heaven and the new earth for us coming to earth.
That's great. Isn't God even now dwelling within us as believers?
So he is.
What would be the difference?
What we experience now in fleeting and God is fully there, but he fully dwells with us. But there's, one of the terms that's really helped me is already, but not yet. The truths that we feel that are already true right now are true, but they're not yet. There's an incompleteness to them. So although God dwells with us, on that day we will fully experience the reality of that, and we will actually see him. Again, another doctrine we don't talk enough is the beatific vision, which is the day when our eyes actually see God in his glory, and it will be completely transformative for us. So that's one of the realities. We will see the fullness of his glory that no human can experience right now.
A question somewhat like that. Will we be dwelling with all three of the Godhead in the new heaven and new earth, or just Jesus?
I that's a good question. I'm going to go out on a limb and say I believe it's all, for sure, Jesus. I believe it's all Father, Son, Holy Spirit will experience the fullness of God. I do believe because, and then I'm going out on a limb here, so I'll just say this, but I do have certainty about this. The fact that Jesus today and is a resurrected, glorified body. I do think there's something to that we will actually be able to touch. Imagine going to Jesus. He will be in a body. I don't know what it'll look like, but we will be able to, whatever it is on that day, hug him. We will actually be able to touch the body of Jesus, the glorified body of Jesus. So I do think there's something unique about the fact that Jesus is still the God-man in his humanity. We'll be able to touch him and hug him and do the things we do with other people.
Maybe a question you can help clarify. How should we understand God giving us the water of life with us without payment and us receiving the heritage only if we conquer? This seems a little confusing between grace and our work of conquering.
So in Revelation, you'll notice a theme that it quite often talks about. One passage that I just quoted yesterday at the funeral was that they will have rest on that day because their deeds follow him. And it's wait a minute, I thought that we were enjoying our rest because of Jesus' deeds. What is this about our deeds, or what is this about we have to conquer? And Revelation it's not shy about saying, I think if you are transformed by his grace, what I talked about in communion, it's very clear that's gospel-centered, right? He's loved us. He's cleansed us from our sins. He's made us royal. That's the gospel. But it's going to result in deeds. If we don't have the deeds, if we don't conquer, it's probably a sign that we never experienced the grace of Jesus. So are we saved by our deeds? No, we're saved by Jesus. But if we don't have these deeds, if we don't conquer, we've never experienced the grace of God in the end.
Then jumping down to verse 8, there's a question. Who are the cowardly from verse 8?
Yeah, I think that, again, Revelation is written to these seven churches where some people were in danger of withdrawing from being faithful to Jesus. And I think this is a call for the endurance of the saints. Like, if we don't have courage in our walk with God, if we draw back, we can't have the assurance that we'll enjoy this. Because it'll show, again, that we haven't fully surrendered and trusted our Savior.
Perhaps a final question. For those who've suffered much, is it sin to not love this world and long for the heaven to come?
No. No, not at all. This world is hard. And if there was some here saying, like, I can't relate to what you said at all about this life being beautiful, like, I am so crushed. No, that's not simple. I think it's just like God is close to those who... That's a reality for many, and it's not simple at all. I think it's just this world isn't the way it was meant to be. I think we're out of the garden, right? Once we're out of the garden, it's like, it's hard. So it's not wrong at all. I think it's just an honest acknowledgement of our reality right now.
Thanks, Daryl. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful reminder, and perhaps for some of us, new truths that we've just heard this morning from Revelation. Lord, we thank you that though this life is challenging, and some of us may endure really intense suffering in it, Father, we thank you that what awaits all those who've trusted in Jesus is to dwell with you forever. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so glorious, Lord. Help us to think on this every day, not just when we're going through hard times, but also just in the regular rhythms of life, Father. Would you help us to think regularly and often about the glories of the new heaven and the new earth? In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.